Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, we thank you that we can, as a church family, gather this morning to worship you. God, there are a thousand reasons, distractions, and excuses we can make not to be here, but Lord, I thank you. By your grace and your mercy, you've brought us here this morning. God, I pray at this time, as we open your holy word, that you would speak to us, Lord. God, we understand that without your Spirit giving us understanding and wisdom and guidance, Father, that all we will do is hear from a man speak for a few moments, and then we will leave unchanged. God, I pray that that does not happen this morning. I pray that your Spirit would take your word, and you would take your word and open our eyes to behold the truth of your word, Father. And you would apply your word by your Spirit to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives, Father, so that we can leave here, Father, as changed men and women and children of yours, seeking to live holy lives that honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. I want us to think about something for just a moment. What is it that you have confidence in? What is it that you put your confidence in? Let me give you just a few examples I thought of this week as I was thinking about this. Some of you put your confidence in your sports team, whatever sports team that is. This is the year that we're going to win so many games, and we're going to go to the playoffs, and we're going to go all the way. I have confidence that this is our year. Some of you have confidence in your cars. My car is going to make it 500,000 miles. My car is going to go the distance. There's no doubt about it. Some of you have confidence in your bank accounts and your retirement funds. Some of you have confidence in people. Well, let me just, I guess, pop your bubble a little bit. We live in a fallen world, and things don't always go like we plan. Players get hurt. They blow out a knee. They tear a tendon or something like that, and all of a sudden your season is derailed for your sports team. Or your car blows a hose, and then your car runs hot, and then all of a sudden you blow your engine, and that car is not making it that far like you thought. Or recession happens. All of a sudden, money gets tight and things are different. You have to dip into all kinds of 401ks and retirement funds and everything else that you were planning for the future. Or you had confidence in people, and unfortunately, living in a fallen world, people let you down at times. There's not a lot of things that we can truly be confident in this world, except for God and His purposes and His plans. And that's what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 5. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5 as we're going to see how it is and why it is that we, without a shadow of doubt, can have absolute confidence in our God, that He is going to build His church and that nothing can stop His plans and His purposes from happening. So far in Acts, we have seen Christ commission His church to be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen how they've gone out preaching and proclaiming the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And already we've seen how there's been threats to this great plan, threats to the church. We've seen where there have been persecution, where Peter and John were arrested and thrown into prison and told not to speak in this name of Jesus anymore. We saw just last week where there was a threat of sin in the church that threatened to derail the church. Soon, next week, we'll see there's a threat to the unity of the body of the church. There's always threats, both inside and outside the church of God. And it causes some people to wonder, is God's plan for His people going to fail? Well, God's Word reminds us over and over and over that when God makes a promise, he fulfills his promises. And Christ made a promise in Matthew chapter 16 that he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell itself cannot overcome it, cannot stop God's plans and purposes. And so that's what we're going to see this morning, how it is, why it is, we can have absolute confidence in God. So let's stand together, and we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were continually added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." So when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And I ask now, Father, that you would help us. Help us to have absolute confidence in you and in your purposes and in your plans, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we see here in Acts 5, verses 12 through 16, is that we can be confident that God will build his church. Now again, you remember last week, we saw where God's people were together, they were unified, they were sharing with one another, giving, and there was no need that went unmet in the church. And then we found out that Ananias and Sapphira sold a tract of land, and they brought the money to Peter, and they held back some of the money and lied about it, and what happened? God disciplined them, and he took their lives. And it said great fear came upon the church. Well, then, after that, Luke continues to tell us what's happening in the days after that. It tells us in verse 12, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people." So, ministry did not stop. things continued to happen, and we're going to see that God continued to save people. Now here, Luke tells us that there are many signs and wonders that are happening through the hands of Peter and John and the other apostles. Something that was happening with them was the same thing that happened with Jesus in his own day. John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." So the signs and wonders in Jesus' day and the miraculous, the miracles that was happening was to give credibility to the message that Jesus preached. Here in Acts, the book of Acts, we see the same thing happening. These signs and wonders were happening to give credibility to the message that was being preached. Peter and John were saying, "We follow Jesus, the Lord, the King, the Savior, the one that died and rose again. That's the message. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved." And then they were doing these signs and wonders to bring credibility to the message. Well, verse 13 tells us that none of the rest dared to associate with these believers, with the church. However, they held him in high esteem. Now, why is it that they would not associate with them? Well, they've seen that already persecution comes to Christians. And they've seen, they know, they heard about Ananias and Sapphira being killed there in the church. So people were thinking, we're going to just respectfully keep our distance. But verse 14 says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." So, sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's the Bible. We have to work and wrestle. What does this mean? It's the same thing that happens today. It's true. Both are true. There are people that stay away from the church, and there are people that God draws to himself that are added to the church by the numbers. And this is happening here in this early church. It's at least worth noting that the sin that happened in the church is actually, it was a good thing that it was called out. I think it was a good thing. Said it last week. It takes God's holiness seriously. It takes sin seriously. It could have been a threat to the church. What would have happened if Ananias and Sapphira had gotten away with their sin and then other people found out and said, "Oh, you can do that? You can lie in church and get away with it. You can do whatever and have no consequences." And all of a sudden, the holy and blameless church that Christ died to make is not holy and blameless. It looks just like the rest of the world. So sin can threaten churches, and it can threaten their ability to communicate the gospel and to live out the gospel. But by God's grace and mercy, sin, when it's addressed, it is a good thing. There are churches that try to sweep sin under the rug. And what happens? They lose their ability to look different than the rest of the world. So sin, you might think, "God, why in the world would you take Ananias and Sapphira's life? Why would you take their lives? This is going to stop people from joining the church." And yet, it says right here, God continued to add to the number. God's church cannot be stopped because God cannot be stopped. And notice something else briefly before we move on. With these signs and these wonders that are happening, there's people being healed physically. There's demons that are being cast out to the point where there's some superstition happening here. Verse 15 tells us that this is happening so much, and the testimony of it is happening so, spreading so far, that people are bringing the sick there in the streets, laying them there on cots, just so that Peter, as he's walking by, his shadow might be cast upon them, and they're thinking maybe Peter's shadow can heal. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that the shadow of Peter actually heals people. I think it's probably a misunderstanding. That's what they're having. They're seeing that there's great power and authority that Peter and the apostles have by the Lord, so they're thinking this. But you can also see that there's faith here. Faith, much like the woman, the bleeding woman that reached out, and what'd she do when Jesus walked by and touched the hem of his robe? She was healed. She believed by just touching Christ, having faith in Christ, she would be healed. There are many that find themselves doing this as well. And so these signs and wonders, they are happening here, and God is building His church. But the most significant miracle, the most significant miracle out of all of this is not that people are being healed physically, it's that they're being healed spiritually. That's the greatest miracle. That's their greatest need. That's our greatest need. I said it earlier that yes, let's put people on the prayer list and let's pray for them. And we do. We do that every Wednesday night. We do that at other times when we gather in Sunday school and other times. And there's times here in worship that we pray for those who are sick and suffering. We ought to do that. But your greatest need is not to be healed physically. It's to have your heart made right with a holy God. That's our greatest need. And that's the greatest miracle, because what is a heart before Christ? It's a dead heart. A heart with no life. A heart with no beat. It's dead. We're all dead in our trespasses and our sins naturally because of our sin. And when we hear the gospel, we hear the message of Christ, and the Spirit of God awakens us, it's the miracle of the new birth, that we have new life. We have life in Christ. And that is why this church in the early days is growing, because the gospel is spreading forth. So God is building His church, and then the rest of the passage, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we're going to see that God's purposes cannot be stopped. Look at verse 17. As this is happening and people are being healed spiritually and physically, it says, "But the high priest rose up along with his associates, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." Now, jealousy, something none of us struggle with. None of us struggle with jealousy, getting jealous with when people have a reputation and we're thinking they're getting all the credit. We want the credit. That's what the Sadducees and the high priest are thinking. It used to be us. We used to be the men, the women. We used to be the man. It was about us. It's not about us anymore. They were jealous. And so what did they do? It says, verse 18, they went and arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. A jail where people could walk by and say, "Peter, again? In prison again? John, again? Wow." And they're seeing that they are in jail. Now, what was their crime? Preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the Lord Jesus. And what happens, it tells us in verse 19, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison." Let's stop there for a second. An angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night, and he's going to release these apostles. Now, we have to ask ourselves, because there are many people that do not believe in the miracles of the Bible, but this right here, this is incredible. And if we believe the Bible, we have to believe that an angel can appear and can open the gate of the prison and let these apostles out. And I believe this happened. Another reason that this is fascinating is because the Sadducees do not believe in angels. They didn't believe in angels. And so God is working a great miracle, and I think a great funny irony that these people that claim that there is no angels is releasing His people with the hand of an angel. And what happens there? It tells them the angel is going to speak to the apostles and tell them to do something. Verse 20, he says, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." He doesn't say, "Hey, that was a close one. Go back home. Pull your curtains and be quiet. Hey, that was a close one. Why don't you stay safe? Why don't you get out of town? Why don't you take the next caravan and donkey and camel and get out of here?" He doesn't say that. He says, "You know what you need to do? The same thing that got you locked up in the first place. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Go out and speak of Christ." And notice this is interesting language in verse 20. It's different. The whole message of this life. That's what Christianity is. It is beliefs. We have to believe something. But those beliefs change our behavior. Changes our lives. We no longer are the same people that we once were before Christ. It's a lifestyle. It's how we live our lives now because of Christ. And this is what they are to proclaim. And so what happens, verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and they began to teach. They were obedient. They went back and did exactly what they were supposed to do? Well, here it continues and says, now, verse 21, now the high priest and his associates came and they called the council together, even the senate of the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. So now they're going to put them on trial once again. And they said, all right, go get those men. We need them. Bring the apostles here to us. Well, there's a problem. They go to the jail. Look at verse 22. The officers came and did not find them in prison. And they returned and reported back saying, we found the prison house and it was locked quite securely. The guards standing at the door. When we opened it, we found no one inside. So they went to go do what the high priest and the Sadducees, the council said, bring those men here. They open the door and there's no one home. There's no one inside. They're gone. They're thinking, what happened? The locks aren't broken. Everything's fine. So what's going on? Verse 24, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these things, they were greatly perplexed. That's a good word for it. What happened? You can imagine them scratching their heads like, what? How did this happen? And they were wondering what is going to come of this. Verse 25, someone came and reported. So you can imagine the scene. They're wondering, how is this happening? They're confused. And all of a sudden, someone runs up to them. Verse 25, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing what they were not supposed to do. The Sadducees and the high priest had stopped preaching the gospel. God busts them out of prison, puts them back in the temple, and they're preaching again. And so, verse 26 says, the captain along with the officers, they went to bring them back. And notice, what they want to do is they want to beat these guys. They want to beat the apostles. Why? Because they continue to defy their authority and their rule. But it says they don't do that. They say they bring them back without violence because they were afraid of the crowds. These crowds are listening to the apostles. They're listening to the message. They're listening to the disciples. And they're scared that the crowds are now going to turn on them and stone them. And so they bring them back quietly. Verse 27 picks up on this trial here. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them. Here's his question. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here's the question. He's saying, we already told you to be quiet one time. Why are you doing this again? Why are you continuing to speak in the name of Christ? And there's one phrase right there in verse 28 that we can't miss. You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. That is wonderful. Not to them, not to the Sadducees, not to the high priest, not to the Jewish leaders. They do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Savior. But all of a sudden, the message is spreading. And thousands upon thousands are being saved and added to the church. And Jerusalem is being filled with this teaching, which is exactly what Jesus told them to do. You're going to be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem. And then it's going to spread out to Judea and to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This right here, these simple couple of words, fill Jerusalem with your teaching, is showing us a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Well, notice what Peter says. Here's Peter's response. Once again, Peter, the leader of the apostles, is speaking on behalf of them. He answered, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Now, this is the second time we've seen Peter do this. In the trial before, he also said this same thing. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. He had already asked them, hey, you determine whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey man. And here, he simplifies it. We're going to obey God, and we're not going to listen to you. We're going to obey God no matter what. Now, it's worth at least thinking about for just a moment, because we want to say, yeah, get him, Peter. Stick it to him. That's what we want, because we don't like people telling us what to do. Especially people that we disagree with and have different views of things, right? That's what we want. And we want to stand up in the public square and to be able to say, we are for Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. And we ought to do that. This is what we ought to do. We ought to strive to be like this, to speak forth the glory of Christ no matter what. No matter what any kind of government or other religious leaders say. But it's also worth noting that sometimes there are people that are so obedient in public, when you stop and question their private life, they're not really walking with the Lord. Now, that's not the main point of this passage, but I think it's worth us at least thinking about for just a moment. When we say this phrase, we must obey God rather than men, that must not just be true in public, that must be true in private. It must be true in every aspect of our life. We're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to obey God in our home. We're going to obey God when it's just me and God. We're going to obey God in the church. We're going to obey God on our jobs. We're going to obey God in town and in the public. Wherever we find ourselves, we must say we're going to obey God. We must take holiness seriously and obedience to God seriously. There are some people that are offended that we have to submit to the ways of God and obey Him. Some people misunderstand Christianity and think, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can live however I want to because covered by the blood, covered by grace. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we should not do that. We cannot take advantage of the grace of God. What did Jesus tell us? The Great Commission. You are going to go into all the nations and make disciples of those of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Meaning, teaching them to obey me. Teaching them to listen to me. Teaching them to believe me. Teaching them to walk in the ways of holiness and godliness. That's what we need to do. If we are going to be people that represent the Lord well, then every aspect of our life has to come under His lordship, and we must obey Him in all that we do. Well, we continue. Notice what Peter does. He once again preaches the gospel. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on the cross. Once again, this is about the fourth time he's pointed his finger at these religious leaders and saying, hey, Jesus' blood is on your hands. Y'all were the reason that He was put to death, but as we know, that was a part of the plan of God. And it says, verse 31, and He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Hey, that's beautiful. What's Peter doing? Standing there before these religious leaders saying, yes, it was on you that Jesus was put to death. But God raised Him back to the from the dead. And what did He accomplish through His death and His resurrection? Repentance and forgiveness of sins for those who trust in Him. Peter is offering grace and mercy to those religious leaders right then and right there. You were guilty, but you can be set free. You no longer have to live in your sins. You can be set free from Christ, by Christ. This is what he's offering, the gospel message. Verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Now that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading for just a few more verses and see what the response is. Verse 33, and when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and we would expect them to just fall down, tears rolling down their faces, asking the question, what shall we do to be saved? That's what we want. But what happens is it says they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill the apostles. They did not want to hear about grace and mercy and forgiveness and repentance in the name of Jesus. But, verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. That's a good call. Let's set these guys away from y'all for just a little bit. Verse 35, and he said to them, he's speaking to the Sadducees and the high priest and the rest of the council, men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, he's going to give us two examples right here. Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So he's reminding these Jewish leaders, hey, there's been two recent events where we've had men rise up, they've had followers, and then what happened? Thutis died, Judas of Galilee died, and their movements went away with them. So he continues and he says, so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. A couple of thoughts with all of that. One, Jesus is not like Thutis, and he is not like Judas of Galilee. Yes, he died, but what happened? He rose back to life. So this following is not going to just go away. It's going to continue to grow and to grow and to grow, because Gamaliel is right. This is of God. And if it's of God, it's not going to fail. It's going to continue to grow. God's purposes will not fail. We are a result of this being true. 2,000 years removed from this moment, a continent across the ocean, we are believers here gathered this morning because God's plans and purposes for His church has not failed. Generation after generation after generation have been faithful to share the gospel, and we are a result of that by God's grace and mercy. And we too have an obligation to make Christ known to the next generation and to those all around us. Now, one other thing here in verses 38 and 39 for just a second. It's not absolutely true when he says that if it's of men, it will be overthrown, because that will be true in the end when Christ returns. But there are some movements that have grown more and more and more that's movements of men. Just think about the movement of Islam. This week will begin Ramadan, their month-long time of prayer and seeking the will of Allah for their lives. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Islam has done nothing but grow and grow and grow. And that is not a movement of God, but one day it will be overthrown. But until then, rather than being offended, we need to pray. And we need to ask, Lord, how can we share the gospel with those who are without hope? Well, this is what happens, the last couple of verses. They took his advice. So the religious leaders listened to Gamaliel. They took his advice, and they called the apostles in, and they flogged them. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then release them. And they said, so this is what's happening. They bring them back in and think, they say, you're not going to speak of Jesus anymore, but just for good measure, they beat them. And this is not just a slap on the wrist. This is a flogging. This is the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes, where these men would have been stripped of their robes, hands tied above their heads, and whipped, and whipped, and whipped 39 times. Flesh being torn, bones being shown from this whipping. Many have died just from this kind of flogging, the same kind of flogging the Lord Jesus experienced. And for what and why did they face this flogging? Because they preached the gospel. They believed in Jesus. And our tendency would be to tuck our tails and to go back home. That's me. That's enough. Prison, oof, that was rough enough, but now we're being flogged for this. Notice how they respond, verse 41. They went on their way. This is the apostles. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. That is not the first word I would have thought of. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They disregarded what the religious authorities said because they said, we're going to obey God rather than man. And they went from the temple to house preaching the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of that, they were rejoicing that they had suffered, that they had been persecuted for the name of Christ. That's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to fathom because we don't live in a country that's got those kinds of threats all around right now. We live in a country that has religious liberty and religious freedom, and praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for that. We don't have to feel threatened in this moment as we worship the Lord, but there are brothers and sisters all around the world that face that threat each and every day just for believing in Christ and seeking to make the message of this life known. And their response isn't a natural response. This is a God-given, Spirit-inspired response for them to rejoice. This right here ought to be a reminder that we can be joyful in all things and our circumstances do not dictate our joy in the Lord. He Himself is what gives us joy in everything. This is what happens to these apostles. And so for us, we, as we close this morning, this is what I want us to remember. This isn't just another story for us to just think about and say, that was great, and forget about. This is part of our story. This is our family. We as a church, yes, we talk about this being a church family, but we belong to a greater church family throughout the world and throughout history. This is a part of our heritage. These are our great, great, great times a thousand grandfathers. They experienced this. They experienced this flogging. They experienced this persecution. And what did they do? They kept on going and kept on preaching. Why? Because their confidence was in God. Our confidence, too, must be in the Lord. And it's my prayer, whatever we face, trials and tribulations and suffering, good and bad and temptations, that we would remember that God's plans will not fail. What did Jesus tell us? John chapter 16, talking to his disciples right before, the night before his crucifixion. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. We too need to take courage because Christ has overcome the world, and we can have confidence that his plans and his purposes will not fail. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for what has been accomplished to bring about salvation for us. God, we thank you for his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection that gives us new life. God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to live for Christ and to make him known. I pray that you would help us to do that each and every day. God, I pray for ourselves and our brothers and sisters around the world that seek to be faithful, to obey you rather than man. God, we pray for those brothers and sisters that are facing persecution and suffering and threats of imprisonment and death, Lord, that they would be faithful, Father, even unto death, and that they would rejoice in their sufferings and persecution. God, I pray that you would help us this week. Lord, whatever we have ahead of us, you only know. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient to you, Father. Help us to make Christ known and to help us, Lord, whatever circumstance, situation we find ourselves in, find ourselves rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Stand together and sing Jesus Paid It All.